Our study this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, suffering persecution for the faith. Several believers in different states have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture that is around them. 1 Peter is written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society, so we study 1 Peter for insight and edification. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19 teaches about suffering, persecution for the faith, and we view it for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Christ. We thank you for your provisions of help to us. In this dispensation, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, the one who also illumines the Word of God, who also then equips us to live it by depending on His Spirit. We ask, Father, for wisdom that we would take advantage of the resource of the Spirit of God this morning as we get into the Word of God to use it, to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, or you can say if you be slandered, or if you are spoken badly of. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in doing well, as unto a faithful or a reliable creator. Okay, Peter gave directions on how to suffer for the Christian faith in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, verse 16 and verse 19. What is really applicable about this passage is, for everything we know from the passage itself, the people involved, or the readers, had not yet actually begun to suffer physically. They had suffered verbally. They had actually had to flee their homeland in Israel. They were scattered. They were away from their country. But they certainly had suffered verbally. And at this point, most Christians in America, if you've suffered persecution, you've suffered it on the level we call the soft persecution. Hard persecution was where they go after you physically. Most of it, it's done psychologically. There's verbal abuse, that type of thing. And believe it or not, a certain percentage, in fact, a higher percentage probably comes from other professing Christians rather than even unsaved people. But Peter gave directions on how to suffer for the faith in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, verse 16 and verse 19 as follows. We believers who are beloved of the Lord need to stop being surprised. Zenisestha. Zenos, it means stranger or a foreigner. And we shouldn't be surprised. It's present passive imperative with the may negative adverb, which means stop being surprised. There's a tendency to go ahead and be surprised and be shocked when they suffer persecution. But he says, stop it. At the fiery trial that comes upon us as though some strange thing is happening to us. When a person starts to suffer persecution, often the initial reaction is to be shocked. You know, why is this happening to me? Well, that's actually part of the normal Christian life. It's actually a healthy sign because you're doing something that is right and you're getting a reaction for it. Now, for example, if we are reviled or insulted, onedizo, it's actually translated reproached in verse 14 in the King James, but a better word is actually insulted for the name of Christ. We are blessed in God's view, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Now, if a man suffers as a Christian, it's interesting, there are only two verses in the New Testament where the word Christian appears. This is one, verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. The other one is Acts 5:41. They were first called Christians at Antioch. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should stop being ashamed. Eiskunesto, it's a present imperative from the verb eiskunomai, to be ashamed. And the main negative adverb means stop it. So stop being ashamed. The tendency is automatically is to be ashamed if you are reproached or if you are insulted or slandered. But don't do that. But glorify God in the name of Christian for which you suffer. So you're suffering for being Christian. That's why you're being tagged. Accordingly, those believers who suffer for the faith according to God's sovereign will for their lives should entrust their psuche. We get the word psychology from this, but it's psychology really isn't a good definition of it. Psuche means one's entire earthly life. It sometimes can refer to your emotions. It can refer to the spirit. It can refer to your mental capacity. It's everything about your earthly life. So you should entrust your earthly life, composed of physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual for the believer components, unto God as unto a faithful creator of that life while doing that which is good. Each one of us is created differently. Some people are created with a greater sensitivity to other to like verbal abuse than others are. Some people have a hide as thick as an elephant. Others don't. Others have very thin hides, and the hides can be perforated. Well, God knows exactly what each person can take and what each person cannot take. Same goes with physical suffering, if we ever get to the point of physically being persecuted. God knows which each component of the earthly life that he has created in each believer can withstand under the persecution that he faces. So God must be entrusted sovereignly to oversee the persecution faced, that the believer by faith might be able to suffer persecution without sinning. The only thing that God's interested in if we face, if we face persecution is, can we face it without sinning? Sinning is the absolute, you know, that's where God doesn't want us to go. If we suffer for doing that which is righteous and we don't sin, when we are persecuted, that's wonderful, because there are going to be rewards for that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, great is your reward which is in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. But the point is not the sin. However, Peter also directed that we believers must not suffer trouble from the world because of our own sinful deeds. Since the command not to suffer involves the present imperative, passetto, with the negative adverb, Peter commanded that every believer should stop suffering retaliating trouble from the unsaved world for committing sins like murder or stealing, committing other sins, or even what we often consider as something that is light, meddling with other men's matters. I've seen this a lot amongst believers, meddling, getting involved in affairs that don't belong to us, belong to other people out and others, and that's something that is sin. So we need to stop that. I've heard of Christians who, while they're working for a boss, they'll spend a lot of time trying to witness, and the boss gets real irritated at them. And Bill Gothard one time went to a boss and complained about it. And the boss said, well, I'm not concerned about him witnessing, but the thing is, I'm not paying them to witness. I'm paying them to work. And when they're witnessing, they're not working. So, you know, I want them to do the job. So that's where a person gets rebuffed for his own problem. If you're going to go out and get a job and work for an unsaved person, you need to demonstrate your testimony by working. Otherwise, you know, we ruin our own testimony. So if we suffer for that, if we get fired because we're witnessing instead of doing the job that the boss hired us to do, that's our fault. That's not the boss. Peter then noted that we must face persecution for the faith due to the accountability that we have before God. In verses 17 and 18, when God administers judgment, he always begins with the house of God, with his own people. So if that judgment begins with us believers, we can only surmise how great will be its punishment on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. This is why God wants us to go ahead and live lives that are righteous, even if we suffer persecution for it. If we back away from living a righteous life because we're afraid of persecution, guess what? At the end of this life, God's going to say, why did you back away from persecution? And you say, well, I didn't want to be persecuted. Yeah, but that's not what I told you to do. I told you to live for me. I'll take care of the persecutors. In fact, they're the unsaved. They're over here. I'm going to handle that one in a big way. But you answer to me. When we realize that we are going to give an account to God, then we go ahead and do that which is righteous. The fallout is God's problem. You know, that's his business. If we suffer persecution for that, that's God's business. We need to remember we are going to answer to the Lord. The Lord has drummed this type of teaching home to me many, many times. Don, you got to go ahead and do it. If preaching that particular message is going to rattle some cages, that's my problem. You let me handle that. You preach my word. So we've got to be very careful to do what God wants us to do. Indeed, if the righteous are scarcely saved, one can only imagine the degree of divine punishment that will be administered of the ungodly and sinners who enter eternity without salvation. Of course, we know that's the lake of fire, where the people are tormented day and night forever and ever. It's endless. So the judgment of God is going to be very, very severe on the unsaved. But the judgment of God starts with us. So Peter here is putting the pressure on. He's saying, look, you've got to go through with what God wants you to go through. Keep in mind, this is a man who's been told by Jesus Christ that he's going to die by crucifixion. Crucifixion is a rough, rough way to go. In fact, the Romans who would crucify people, the only victims they ever felt sorry for were the people they crucified because of the suffering was so intense. And Peter knows that. And Peter is the one. And he knows he's going to be crucified. He's saying, look, if this is the will of God, you've got to do it. And woe betide you if you don't go through with it. In fact, Peter had the wherewithal, according to church tradition, we don't know if this is what actually happened, but according to church tradition, when they got ready to nail him on the cross, he asked that they crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord. And apparently they gave him his wish. Of course, he died much faster. But Peter had the wherewithal to think in humility, even when he was being crucified, how unworthy he was to be crucified by his Lord. And so Peter was a tremendous overcomer. He had denied Jesus because he was afraid of being crucified. So he went through crucifixion, and he went through it with his wits about him and with complete self-control, and he was a victor. Of course, he's going to get a tremendous reward for that. And I mentioned here, Peter's teaching on suffering persecution for Christ takes on added power when we recall that Peter knew from Christ's prediction that he would be crucified for his faith. That's in John 21, 17 to 19. That was the first men's breakfast in church history, where Jesus had a breakfast for the men, had to put the fish on the coals there, and was roasting them. So may we heed Peter's teaching. This is coming from a man who knew that he was going to face it. In fact, he faced it just a couple of years after he wrote this epistle. So this is heavyweight stuff. So we believers in Christ must expect to be persecuted for our faith as a normal part of our Christian life and respond to such persecution with great joy because we suffer for Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed of the mistreatment that we face, but entrust ourselves to God as a faithful or a reliable creator to provide what we need to handle the persecution without sinning. We must not suffer for committing acts of sin, but realize that our accountability to God requires that we live righteously even amid persecution. For in eternity, God will hold all men, believers and unbelievers alike, accountable to himself for their actions. So in application, may we realize that persecution is not the exception, it's the norm for a godly life. John 15, 18 to 16, 14, there's a whole section there where Jesus said, if they persecuted me and I'm your master, guess what they're going to do to you? And he says, the reason they'll persecute you is, or the world hates you, is because I've chosen you out of the world. In other words, I've made you distinct from the world. And because you're distinct from the world, you stand out. And as you stand out, your life is a critique of the world. They don't like that. And so they react. Well, that's par for the course. So we need to realize that it is a great privilege to suffer for Christ in view of our eternal reward and our duty to live righteously in accountability to the Lord. This is why the apostles, when they had been beaten and been charged by the Sanhedrin not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, they returned from the ordeal rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for shame for his sake. Now that's the attitude. It was a rejoicing. And remember, in an Oriental culture like they had, being publicly humiliated by a beating is almost as bad as death itself. It's much more severe than even in our culture here in the United States. So this is an amazing thing. It's a great privilege to suffer for Jesus in view of our eternal reward and our duty to live righteously in accountability to God. So then may we trust and obey God as we face persecution for our faith. Let me just say something also about persecution that we may face from other professing Christians. Some professing Christians are not Christians. They are tares. They are unsaved people parading as Christians in local churches. And often they are the cause of a tremendous amount of persecution that occurs on godly people. In Revelation chapter 10, there are seven thunders that are spoken, and John is going to write what the seven thunders are he's about to write when a voice from heaven says, seal it up and don't write about it. Now later on we know in the same chapter what those thunders are. Those thunders are judgments on people who have been around believers, whether it's in the Old Testament as in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 or in the New Testament, who themselves have become hardened and have never accepted the Lord and have persecuted. So apparently the judgment that God is going to administer on people who are apostates, who are really close in close proximity to God's people, like in church organizations, that kind of a thing, who've never accepted Christ, the discipline and the judgment on them is going to be extremely severe. So severe that God hasn't told us. He just shut it off. But he has told us that that's going to happen. So if we face this type of thing from those who are unsaved, even those who may be tares within Christendom, we need to leave that with God. That's God's business. But we need to go ahead and live for the Lord. And it's always worth doing that which is righteous, even if you pay for it, even if you lose your job over it. It's always worth living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always worth the suffering. Because I'll tell you what, when the rapture occurs and we go before the Lord and he hands out the rewards and whatnot, you're going to realize, boy, I'm so glad I decided to obey the Lord in this particular area. Or there may be the grief, boy, I wish I had lived for the Lord, even if it would have cost me. Because in eternity, it's going to be a very different situation. The value system of eternity is very different from the value system of this world, very different. And it's always worth doing that which is righteous in this life. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the lesson itself, the material here. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to.